Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And today we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 16. My Bible has verses 14 through 16 as a conclusion of a paragraph that starts back at verse 13. So we'll read that and then concentrate on 14, 15, and 16. So 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." This is God's holy word. Please be seated. As you think about the sameness that you see all around you, the fact that most people seem to act in very similar ways when confronted with very similar situations, don't you wish that folks could be different? Well, you can be. You're called upon not to act like the crowd acts. You're called upon not to follow the crowd, not to follow the world, not to be the same as everyone else. You're called upon to be different. You're called upon to live a life of uniqueness. You're called upon, as Peter says here, to be holy. Now, the reason you're to be holy is because you have a God who is holy. The reason you're to be different is because God is different. The primary definition of the word holy is separateness. Separateness. To be holy means to be set apart to God. The temple pots and pans in the Old Testament were called upon as being holy. And what that meant was Israelite could not just simply walk into the temple and pick up one of the pots or pans and take it home and use it to fix his bacon and eggs. Of course, if he was a good Jew, he wouldn't fix bacon anyway. But he couldn't just go into the temple and borrow the holy things of God and use them for some common thing at all. Those things of God were to be separate. They were to be holy. They were to be used in a particular way as they were set apart by God to Himself. That's the first meaning of holy, separateness. The second meaning of holy is moral purity. And that is the holiness of conduct that you and I are to have through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as a Christian, what this means is you are to express your difference from the world by living a holy, separate, different type of life. A life that is different from those who are not believers. A life that is morally pure and righteous. A number of years ago, I remember talking with a Christian businessman who was complaining and who actually said to me, "I prefer doing business with unbelievers rather than people who call themselves Christians." And his argument was that Christians would lie and cheat you and that unbelievers wouldn't. Now, there are so many things wrong with that statement. But the main thing that I want us to focus on is the fact that as Christians, we are to be so different from the world that we stand out as examples of the good things, not of the bad things. We should not stand out as examples of a bunch of rotten people that nobody wants to have anything to do with. We should stand out as a group of people that are holy to God and are different from the world. And therefore, if you can trust anybody, you ought to be able to trust a fellow believer in Christ. He ought not to lie to you. He ought to do what he says he's going to do. He ought to follow through with those things. He ought to be a shining example of righteousness and purity, and not the bad example that too often we see. So, when the Bible says that you're to be holy, it says you're to be holy because God is holy. And when God is holy, what that means is He is separate from sin, and He is absolutely pure righteousness itself. If you want to know what righteousness is, look at God. That is a description of what it is to be holy. Now, God is holy, and the Bible tells us He's completely unlike all false gods. Well, obviously, false gods don't exist, but some people believe in false gods. But the God of the Bible is presented in a different way from them. He truly exists. They don't. He is said in Scripture to be holy. The first use of the word holy in reference to God is found in Exodus 15. And in Exodus 15 it says this, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" And so, as you look at the Scriptures, you discover that holy is the term that is used most often with everything else to describe what God is like. Remember Isaiah's vision of God in Isaiah chapter 6, where he sees the seraphim proclaiming the glory of God, and they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And that same description is picked up in the book of Revelation. So from the beginning to the end of the Word of God, we find God being described as being holy. He is separate from sin. He is separate from His creation. He is glorious and righteous and morally pure, and we are to be like Him. God's holiness is seen in this separateness from sin. He is so holy that Habakkuk has a problem. Habakkuk says, "Lord, you're so holy that you cannot even look upon evil. How then can you countenance a wicked people coming in to judge your people?" And Habakkuk understands something of the holiness of God when he says that. And God has to explain to him, "Yes, I do use things like this. I'm not approving of their sin, but I'm going to use them in their sin, and then they're going to get theirs. So don't think they get away with it at all." Habakkuk, that's paraphrase. God is not only unlike all false gods, God is also primarily, Christian, your Father, the God of the Bible, the God who is holy in everything that He is and everything that He does is your Father, Christian. He is separate, and He has separated for Himself a chosen people. The whole concept of election is based upon the separateness of God and the fact that God separates out for Himself a people of His own choosing. He has separated you. He has redeemed you by the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has then adopted you into His family, and He calls you by His name. You have been brought into His household and given the name Christian. You are part of His family now, and this has serious, serious, wonderful implications for you in your Christian life. Because what it means is, you are also to be holy. He expects you to reflect that family likeness. God's your Heavenly Father. There is to be a family resemblance between you and your Heavenly Father. I've told you before, if you'd see a picture of me and my brother, you might laugh. I had a friend one time in France that did just exactly that. We were showing some slides that we had. He had never been to the United States, and so I was showing him our home where we grew up and everything else, and one of the slides was my brother. And this guy breaks out laughing. He almost falls off the chair. And I said, "What are you laughing at?" And he said, "Your brother looks just like you." And maybe so. I don't know. You have to ask Deb. She could tell you that. He looks like me with blonde hair. Okay, so imagine me with blonde hair and a full beard. used to be kind of reddish, and so he had blonde hair and a red beard. I looked like a Viking, so did my dad. That's what he was like, but in the face we look alike, and on the phone we sound alike, and it's kind of scary when you think about it. There's this family resemblance. And the worst thing that anybody ever said, however, was one good friend of my mother's who said, "You look just like your mom, but with a beard." And I'm trying to think, you know, my mom with a beard, no. Huh? Anyway, the point is there is to be a family resemblance, okay? And the family resemblance that we're to have is the family resemblance of holiness. We are to be like Jesus Christ. You have been recreated by God in Christ after His image. And that means that because you have been renewed as Christians, you have been renewed in, as Paul puts it, knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. These are the things that were defiled when Adam fell into sin. These are the things that are restored through Jesus Christ to you. Colossians 3:10. And have put on the new man. This is the man that's been created after the Lord Jesus Christ, after the image of Christ, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. And so Paul says you are renewed in your knowledge of God. Adam lost an intimate knowledge of God, and it's restored in Christ. In Ephesians, he says that you put on the new man who is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And so, as we're looking at this command to be holy here, it's part of our new nature. It's part of the new creation. It's part of the new man. We have become like Christ. And part of that is righteousness and holiness, as well as a true knowledge of God. That places an obligation upon us. You and I are obligated to obey. We are said to be here children under obedience. Now, the essence, then, of our family relationship with God is found in this statement. We are His children, but we are obedient children. We're not disobedient children. We are obedient children through Christ. We are in Christ in obedience to God. As a good father, God sets the rules. He sets the guidelines for the behavior of His children. He tells us what we're to be like. And as obedient children, as children who are still, we saw a little bit in Galatians, under age, under obligation to obey Him, no longer under a tutor but now brought to Christ, still we're children who are obligated to obey our Father. Just like your minor children are under obligation to obey you. And we're to do it in every area of life. We're to be different in every area of life. We're to be different from Christians, people who are not Christians, in every single area. Each and every one of you, in each and every area of life, ought to be seeking to bring all things under the lordship of Christ and in obedience to Him. There's no area of your life that ought to be free from the control of God. There's no area of anything that you touch or anything that you do or anywhere that you go that ought to be free from His control. Whether it's your education, you're to learn all things to the glory of God. Whether it's your business, you are to conduct yourself in a manner of righteousness and holiness, so that people ought to want to go to you because they know that you'll be fair. They know that you'll be honest. They know that you'll tell the truth. And your family ought to be a shining example of what it is like between Christ and His church. The love that Christ has for His church ought to be reflected in the love of the husband for the wife, and the obedience of the church to the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be reflected in the way the wife acts toward her husband. We need to see that more often so that we reflect what we ought to reflect. Now, when I talk about our being different, it's not just for the sake of being different, okay? Some folks are like that. I had a friend growing up that was different for the sake of being different. We grew up in the 1960s, and in the 1960s, everybody started growing long hair. Now, when I was a little kid, I had a flat top. Okay, you all know what flat top is. It's shaved on the sides, and it's I don't know what they put on it, wax or something, made your hair stand up on the top. Had this big brush that I used all the time. That was what it was like in the 50s. Then in the 60s, we started growing our hair long. Well, in the 50s, when everybody's wearing a flat top or a crew cut, my friend is wearing his hair long. And then when we get to the 60s, where everybody's growing their hair long, he gets a crew cut. And he has this flat top all the way through high school when everybody else has got long hair. And the only reason he did it was to be different from everybody else. Not for any particular purpose, but simply because he liked being different. You're to be different, but for a purpose. Not just because you like to be different, but you're to be different because you are to obey your Heavenly Father's command to be holy. And as you do that, you will be different. If you recognize your family relationship, you become conscious of the need to live a holy life in obedience, you'll remember your true status, that you are a child of God who is under obedience to God through Christ. You're still a member of His family. You're still His child in His eyes, and you're subject to your Father whom you are to obey and honor in all things. And that means that you ought to shape your life differently from others. Apostle Peter uses a term that's translated in the New King James as conforming yourselves. And what it means is to follow a pattern or to follow a mold. And we get an English term from it, schematic. And those of you that have ever seen a schematic drawing for a layout of electronics or anything like that, so that you can see where all the parts fit on a motherboard of a computer, for example. A schematic is something that's a pattern that you follow, and that's the term that's used by Peter here. You are to have a schematic in your life. You are to shape your life, mold your life, and you do that by every single decision you make every single day of your life. How do you shape those decisions? Well, we're not just talking about the large ones. A lot of folks say don't sweat the small stuff. Actually, all the small stuff is extremely important to God, in addition to the large stuff. But the small stuff is important to God. How many of you know what a bonsai tree is? Anybody ever seen a bonsai tree? And most of you do. Okay. Bonsai is the Japanese art of tree bending. And what they do, basically, is they start out with a small type of tree, and the bonsai artist, from the time that it's a sapling, begins to very slowly twist the tree and turn it and shape it, so that as the tree goes, it has these intricate patterns that are woven into it. But he doesn't do it all at once. He does little, tiny, minute turns every day as that tree grows, so that when it's fully developed, it has this beautiful pattern to it. But it didn't get that way overnight. You can't create a bonsai tree in 24 hours. You can't take an adult tree and twist it all up and expect it to stay, expect it to be what it ought to be. It's every single minute little twist and turn throughout its entire life that shapes a bonsai tree. In the end, it has the shape that the gardener has chosen. Now, the thing to remember then is simply this: not all life-shaping decisions are life-shaking decisions. Okay, there are some really tremendous, big, important things that you can look back on in your life and say, wow, that really was a life-changing decision. But life-shaping decisions are little things that you do every single day. You don't just wake up one day and decide to be a murderer. I hope. Instead, what happens with murderers is that every morning they allow a hatred to grow in their hearts towards someone, until after a period of time of spewing on that and fretting about that and arguing with themselves about that and worrying about that, they become angrier and angrier and angrier, and then finally one day they do get up and murder that guy. But there have been little steps along the way to reach that point. You don't become trapped in pornography all at once. You're led into that by small steps of compromise to holiness over a life of compromise to sin in little bits and pieces all along. And so, what the point I'm making is this. Small decisions shape your life. The shape of your life that is there is to be shaped differently. And if you're to shape your life differently, then you need to make decisions that are different from those of the world. And there are only two ways to shape your life, according to the Bible. Two ways. One is in obedience to God and His Word. That's what you ought to be doing. And the second is, as Peter puts down here, following your own lust. Okay, those two things will shape your world. Either obedience to God or following your lusts and your desires. Now, there are people who follow their feelings all the time. And Peter says, don't form your life, don't shape your life as you once did back when you were stupid, when you were ignorant, when you didn't know any better. At one time, you did what everybody else does. You followed the crowd. You followed your feelings. You followed the fad. And as somebody once said, and it's unfortunately quite true, when people are free to do as they want, they usually follow the crowd. And there are very few individuals. Most folks follow the crowd. And you allow your life to be shaped by fads and by fashion and by feelings. You do what everyone else does. You, at one time, before you became a Christian, you did that. You followed the crowd. You did what they did. At one time, you wore what they wore. At one time, you lived according to your desires and your lusts. That's what Peter's saying here. And today, advertising picks up on this. Just turn on a TV set any time of the day or night, and you will discover in ads that this is what they focus on. Everybody has a new cell phone. You need to have a phone that's like this. Your old phone's not any good. You just make calls on that old phone. You can't do all this other neat stuff unless you got this new phone. All the girls are wearing this new type of top. And if you're not wearing this new type of top, oh, baby, you're out of it. You need to wear this new type of top. You want it? You got it. Come to our bank. We'll give you a loan for it. So worldlings are driven to make decisions, life-shaping decisions, based on fads and fashions and feelings. And that's what you used to do before you were converted. Back when you were stupid. Back when you lived in ignorance. Back when you didn't know any better, Peter says. That ignorance is ignorance of the gospel, of the true God, ignorance of His commands. Back when, before you were converted, when you just followed the crowd and everybody did the same thing and you never thought about it. But now, you're called upon to obey God. Now you're called upon to be holy. And now as a Christian, you are to make your life-shaping decisions, and that means not just the big ones, but the little ones, based on obedience to the commands of God. Your mind has been renewed. Paul said that in Colossians and in Ephesians. Your mind has been renewed and is in the process of constantly being renewed by the work of the Holy Spirit You are in the process of putting off the old man and putting on the new man who is created after the image of Jesus Christ in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. You are now able, for the first time in your life, to walk by the Spirit. And that has some really tremendous implications in your life. That means that you don't have to obey the lust of the flesh like you once did. Paul told the Galatian Christians, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So part of the promise of God, Christian, is that as you walk by the Holy Spirit, as the Word of God directs you and as the Holy Spirit empowers you, you do not have to follow the lust of the flesh anymore. You'll live a life of holiness. You'll live what God has commanded you to live. Remember, this command of holiness is not something brand new. Back in Leviticus, God told the Israelites in the wilderness, "For I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. I am the Lord your God who brings you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." And he goes on in Leviticus 19, that was chapter 11. In Leviticus 19, he says, "Speak to the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." In Leviticus 20, "Consecrate yourselves and be holy, for I am the Lord your God." You can't get away from it. It's taught throughout Scripture. Peter reiterates it here and says, be holy. God is holy. You be holy, Christian. Now, what this means is simply this. The Christian life is to be excitingly different for you now that you are a believer in Jesus Christ. And since the whole book of Peter is about suffering, what that means is that no matter how you feel, no matter what suffering you're undergoing, you are to be holy. Sometimes folks take suffering as an excuse. Well, I really don't feel like it this morning, so I just won't. I have a pass on being holy today because I hurt. No, doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. You don't have any passes on being holy. Doesn't matter how much you hurt. You can be different. You can, no matter how you feel, be holy. For God is holy. And so you are called upon to obey the commands of God. You're called upon to enter into the fullness of that holiness with excitement. What a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian. It's not something that makes you a sourpuss. It's something that ought to put a smile on your face, even in the midst of difficulty. Now, don't do... Well, okay. I did see on TV one time, there are times when you smile and you know you shouldn't smile. And I saw a lady reading a story on the news one time talking about the murder of several people, and she had a grin on her face, and that really didn't fit. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being able to be content and holy and joyful even in the midst of suffering. Be holy, no matter how you feel, for God is holy. And enter into the fullness of that holiness as Peter presents it here. You are children of God. What a great blessing that is. That ought to override everything as you think about it. When you face difficulties in life, when you face suffering in this life, when you face persecution in this life, one thing that ought to help keep you going is the knowledge that God is your Father, that you have been called by Him to live a life of holiness, and therefore you can be different by the power He gives you through the Holy Spirit, and you can please Him, and you don't have to follow the crowd. You don't have to give in to fads and fashions and feelings. But you can be holy in all things because God is holy. Let's pray. Lord, thank You. We thank You for the call that You have placed upon our lives, a call of holiness. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the grace that you give us in Christ, the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you for the empowering work of the Holy Spirit who enables us to no longer follow the lusts of the flesh, but now to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Father, bless us to live for Christ day after day. Please forgive our sins. And please bless us, Lord, to be a holy people, a people of your own choosing, a people, Lord, who stand out from the crowd because of the holiness and the righteousness that you have granted to us in Christ and the type of life that we're to lead as a result of that. We ask all of this through Christ our King. Amen.